Okay, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 13. About 2 weeks ago, we started this series where Jesus got into a boat and started teaching the people from the boat, and he's still in the boat. We're going to get him out of the boat today and finish this up. But he taught a series of parables called the Kingdom Parables. And as I mentioned before, if you look at these parables individually, they can be confusing. But if you look at them from the standpoint of he had one subject that he was trying to expound on, and you see how these relate to that subject, they make sense. In fact, these parables are chronological, too. They progress. So Jesus, you can just picture him looking out over the horizon, looking at the this new covenant that he's starting to explain, and he's laying out how this, what this covenant is going to look like over time. So he's going through these nine parables and explaining them, and when you look at them that way, they really start to make sense. The first parable was the sower. Do you remember the one where he's casting the seed and it falls on four grounds? The purpose of that parable was to show that this new kingdom he's talking about is going to be spread by sharing the gospel, by casting the seed out there. That would have been totally radical new thinking for the people at the time. But he's saying, this is something that I want you to consider. And of course, the apostles, when the church started, they would follow up on this. But he's laying the groundwork for it. And he's saying, the power of this new kingdom is not the bloodline of the Jews, but you sharing this good news, casting, no matter if it fall, what kind of ground it falls on, you just cast the seed. So that was the first parable. The second parable talked about the seed sprouting by itself. And the point that Jesus was making in that parable was the seed has a power, a life unto itself. It doesn't, you don't have to worry about, it's not your job to worry if the seed germinates inside of somebody. You just cast the seed. Jesus says the power is in the seed. This is a new teaching. The third one was the fake sowing or the false sowing. That's where the evil person went out and scattered seed at the same time that the good sower scattered it. And the purpose of that parable was that Jesus was saying, remember, he's looking out into the future, and he's saying, my church is going to be established. It's going to grow by the power of the seed. But Satan's going to come along, and he's going to try to counterfeit what I'm doing. So I'm telling you ahead of time before it happens. That's what he's saying with this. And the way that Satan will try to damage the church is by a counterfeit religion, false religion, by idols, things like that, and also by persecution. All these things are wrapped up in this third parable. And Jesus is saying there's going to come a period of time where there's severe persecution of the church, and the church is going to endure this persecution, but afterwards, there's also going to be other ways that Satan tries to destroy the church, and that is by having false teaching coming in, which takes us to the fourth parable, which was the mustard seed. And that was a picture of one of Satan's attempts to destroy the church. That's the mustard seed, which is the tiniest of plants, but in this parable, it grew up to be a giant tree. And it grew up to be abnormally large, and of course, that was a picture of the church growing abnormally large. How does the church grow abnormally large? We would think we want a big church. It's because there are people in there that don't belong in there. And we talked about Constantine and how he changed the political nature of the church. It went from being persecuted to be a favored institution. Of course, then people who wanted favors went into there, which is people who were not Christians. So that was the fourth parable. And Jesus is telling his people ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. And then we went to the fifth parable, the one we finished up last week, and that was the woman who mixed the yeast into the batch of dough and divided the dough into three sections and worked the yeast into all three sections. And the purpose of that parable was Jesus, again, looking out into the future, and he's saying, the whole batch of dough represents my church. My church is going to be divided into three sections. And we talked about the Greek Orthodox division, we talked about the Catholic division, and the Protestant division. So Jesus saw this coming 1,000 years before it happened, and he shared the prophetic, the prophecy of it happening. So that was the fifth one. And now we are up to date, and we are coming to the sixth and the seventh parables, which we're going to do together today, because these two parables go hand in hand. They're basically saying the same thing. And it starts in verse 44, and these are the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had, and he bought the field." And then the second one. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, when I read these parables, and I remember them from a young boy, I always had this concept when I read this parable that what Jesus was saying is, when you find the gospel, the good news, when it enters, when you're confronted with the gospel as a Christian, and you give your heart to Jesus, that this is a picture of this happening. It's like me saying, I have found a pearl of great price, which is my salvation. I see that right there. I'm willing to forsake everything that I've had, I'm willing to give it all to obtain this salvation. That's what I used to think this means. It doesn't mean that. It means something different. Let me tell you why I don't think it means that, for a couple reasons. Number one, if you read it that way, there seems to be a reference or an implication that there's some work involved on my part, that there's some give and take. Let me read it to you again. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl, for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Doesn't that kind of sound like I'm giving up something for my salvation? It doesn't really go together, because that's not the way it works. I'll give you a better reason than that. There is a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, which I think goes hand in hand with this. And you're familiar with the verse, and it may already be popping in your mind. Paul says, "You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." But that first part of the verse, "You have been bought with a price." If you lay that over this verse, you get a whole different meaning. Now, all of a sudden, instead of us being the merchant looking for the pearls, we realize we're the pearls. We're not the merchant. We have been bought with a price. So then the question then becomes, who is the merchant? The merchant is Jesus Christ. Now it all fits together, because Jesus did do work for us. He did pay a price for us. We don't have to pay a price for our salvation. We just receive it by the grace of God. But Jesus paid a big price. He gave everything he had for us, didn't he? He left heaven. He came to earth, which was a huge step down for him. And then he took the nature of a servant, lived his life as a servant, and then died the most undignified and painful death that was known to mankind. He paid a huge price. So now it all makes sense when you reverse it and realize that we are the pearl. So what is Jesus saying in relation to the kingdom of God? He's laying out the chronological order of things, and then he's saying, this can't happen. Everything that I've just told you, the first five parables that I've just told you, they can't happen unless somebody pays a price. Unless somebody is willing to do all the work for this new kingdom to come into account. And I'm willing to do it. So he's announcing ahead of time, this is an indication of the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make for us. Well, why is this repeated? It talks about a treasure in the field first, and it talks about a pearl from the sea first. Why would he have to repeat the parable? I think there's a good reason for it. Now, he doesn't just want us to make sure that we get it. He's talking about two different groups of people. Think about this. The Jews, in their culture, did not like the sea, the water. They're never referred to prophetically as having anything to do with water. The Jews, or the Christians, the church, the other people, other than the Jews, are always referred to in the relationship of water out in the seas. Like picture everything that's beyond the view of the horizon of the shore is the world. And so I believe the second time that this parable is used, it's used to indicate that Jesus is not only going after the Jews, but he's going after the Gentile nations. And that's why we're considered a pearl. We come out of the sea. Another thing is, pearls come from oysters. Oysters are a, what's that? A filter? Yeah, I'm thinking of the nature of the fish. A shellfish is what I was trying to think of. It just didn't come in my mind. Which is something that the Jews are forbidden to eat. So a Jew would not like to be considered a pearl. They wouldn't even deal in pearls because pearls were considered unclean to them because they came out of an unclean animal. So that's why he uses the pearl reference to the Gentiles. But the Jews, he uses the reference of a treasure buried in land. So it's that's the reason I believe he uses two different references, because he's saying, I'm not only searching to change the hearts of the Jews, I'm also searching to change the hearts of the Gentiles. Jews come from the land, Gentiles come from the sea. So that's the sixth parable and the seventh parable, talking about the sacrifice that Jesus has to make. So we go down to verse 47, which is the eighth parable. Once again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. Well, this wouldn't make a lot of sense unless you look at it from coming from the standpoint of the kingdom of God. What is Jesus doing? He's telling the whole story from beginning to end. And now he's up to the end of the story. He's told about how the church is going to get started, how it's going to be persecuted, how it's going to be infiltrated. He's talked about the price that he's paying for the church. He's talking about the abnormal growth of the church. And now he's getting to the end of the story. At the end of the age that he's preaching about, he's saying something's going to happen. What's going to happen? It's pictured by this, and just to make sure there's no misunderstanding, in verse 49, he explains the parable. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Once again, what does the sea represent? The sea represents the Gentile nations. So what is he saying? He's saying there's going to be a net cast over the Gentile nations. And at some point in time, they're all going to be drug in onto shore. They're all going to be harvested, if you will. And when they're harvested, he's going to be able to separate the good fish from the bad fish. And Vernon and I were talking about this particular parable before the service started. And it kind of goes back to one of the earlier parable, the parable about the false sowing, the third parable. Remember the evil man cast the seeds, and the servants of God came and said, hey, it's obvious that there's bad guys out there too. Do you want us to go out and pull out the bad guys out? And Jesus said, no, don't do that. There's going to come a time when my angels will do that. It's not your job to do it right now. We're going to do it later. This is the later. This is the time when the angels are going to do the harvesting. And it says it's going to be a sad day for a lot of people and a happy day for a lot of people. But we're at the end of the church age now. And Jesus is telling what's going to happen. And he goes into greater detail later on in the book of Matthew about this particular event. And it's in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read you just a little bit of this section and understand that when Jesus is making this reference or this parable about the net, here's what he's talking about. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. That's the net being drug in. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. So he's taking the same parable, good fish and bad fish, and now he's using the analogy of sheep and goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, just as the fisherman separated the fish. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you also came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we do all these things? And he said, truly, I tell you, whenever you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you did it for me. And then he goes through the same story with the goats. And he says, you didn't do this. You didn't do all the things I just mentioned. And it says that they would go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So that's a more detailed teaching of the parable of the net. But you can see it tracks it perfectly. The parallels it exactly. So what is it saying again? It's saying that there's going to come a time when this new kingdom that he's talking about, the kingdom of God, he's preaching, is going to come to an end. It has an end. And when it does, he's going to separate the people, and each are going to be rewarded according to whether or not they trusted in Jesus as their Savior. And that takes us to the last parable. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Well, the first eight parables that we've just covered, they all have something in common, and that is Jesus is speaking to his church. This ninth parable, Jesus seems to be doing something that he didn't do in the first eight. He's speaking to a new group of people. He's now talking about his new kingdom, but he's talking to the Jews. Look at what he says. Therefore, every teacher of the law. Who are the teachers of the law? Those are the Jewish people. Those are the rabbis. And then he says, those teachers who become disciples in the kingdom of heaven, what is he saying? He says, I'm inviting the Jews in too. This isn't just the sea. This isn't just the Gentile nations. I want all of my Jewish brothers to come in too. I want even the people I've been so hard on, critical of, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Remember how many times he criticized them? He's giving them an invitation. Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So it tells us two things. Number one, that some of the Jewish leaders will become Christians. And we know that from reading the Bible. Right after Jesus' crucifixion, two men stepped forward who were both Jewish leaders. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. Both of them stepped forward and boldly expressed their loyalty to Jesus Christ at a time when it was very dangerous to do that. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to get a little bit of everybody. I'm also going to draw in some of the Jewish leaders. He's saying this long before it happens. So the second thing that it says, not only am I going to draw in some Jewish leaders, but he's saying this, some of the characteristics of this new kingdom look very similar to the Jewish covenant given throughout the Old Testament, and some of it is brand new. Now think about this. There's a lot of parts, as we look back through the Old Testament now, and some people complain and criticize the Bible because of some of the teachings in the Old Testament. What Jesus is saying here, though, is some of the Old Testament is going to be just as valid when this new kingdom comes into play as it was back in Moses' time. But there's going to be some things that are brand new. Now we know, I wrote down a few things that just popped in my mind, and you might think of some more. But let me ask you questions, and you can answer these out loud. Is there anything in this new covenant that we're familiar with? Is there anything that removes the validity of the Ten Commandments. No. They're just as valid today as they were in Moses' time, weren't they? Now, is there anything in the New Covenant that changes the dietary laws of the Old Testament? Yes. What do we know? What specifically has changed? You can shout it out. We can eat anything we want, right? We talked about oysters and pearls and all that stuff, and the Jews wouldn't eat any shellfish. Jesus says, don't call anything clean or unclean that I'm calling now clean. He told that to Peter. Get up and eat. Lord, I haven't eaten anything unclean in my life. I'm changing things. It's new. It's all throughout the New Testament that all things, man was given permission to eat all things. So this is something new. So they bring out treasures out of the storeroom, new treasures as well as old. This is a new treasure. Now, do the rules of murder and adultery change from the Old Testament? No. You still can't murder. You still can't commit adultery. But there is some expansions of these rules. Jesus, the Old Testament said, don't do the act of murder. Don't do the act of adultery. But Jesus said something different. He said, don't even think about it. Don't allow it to roll around in your heart. Don't think about killing somebody. Don't think about committing adultery with somebody. It's not good enough to just not do it. Jesus says, I'm going after your heart. I don't want you thinking about such things. So, this was a brand new concept. To the Jews at the time, as long as you didn't do anything wrong, you were fine. It didn't matter what you thought. Jesus says, no, it does matter what you think. What did the Old Testament say about vengeance? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Has that changed? Yes. Jesus says, he says, it has been written that you are to love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you to love your enemies. And then he goes through a little story about how we should do good to our enemies and treat them well. Because Jesus knew that by doing that, we would become a witness to that person. Now this is something new, totally new teaching. In the Old Testament law, you were required to forgive somebody three times. What did Jesus say? Peter said, Lord, I'll double the three and add another one on for safe measure. I'll forgive him for seven times. Aren't you proud of me? And Jesus says, no, Peter, 70 times seven. So it's a whole new teaching, an unlimited forgiveness Jesus is teaching about. How about the Sabbath? That's a big one. The Sabbath had turned into a monstrosity for the law. And we talked about this on Wednesday night in our Truth Project, talking about the concept of work. The Sabbath had become a burden to the people. And Jesus says, no, you are missing the point. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, to give us a break from our work and to allow us to enjoy a day off. I walked out of the house today and I said to Karen, I said, I can't wait to get home and just relax today. I'm just weary from the work. I've done so much stuff this week. I just want to relax. That's a blessing that God gives us, to give us a day, permission to relax and enjoy ourselves. It had become a burden. Jesus said, no, you have gotten off track. Let me teach you the right way. So these are examples of treasures that come from the Old Testament as well as treasures that come from the New Covenant. So here's the rule of law that you can keep in your mind so you don't get confused about stuff that you read in the Old Testament. Assume that everything in the Old Testament is still valid today unless the New Testament, the New Covenant, changes it. And Jesus, I think, as well as all throughout the New Testament, through the Apostle Paul and others, the things that needed to be changed, they changed them. And they told us. But they also followed the law of the Old Testament too. If Jesus didn't change it, it was still valid. The Ten Commandments are still valid. And Many of the other parts of the Old Testament are still valid, but that's a good rule of law to keep in the back of your mind. So, those are the nine parables of the kingdom of heaven. Now that you look at them in order, I think you get a better perspective of what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to lay the foundation, lay the groundwork for the church to realize this is something brand new, something different. So we've got this information. Now, what are we going to do with it? Well, eight of the nine are past tense. They've already happened. One of the nine is future. That's the net, drawing the net in. That still has to happen. So because the first eight have occurred as predicted by Jesus, rather specifically, we can be confident that there's coming a time when that net is going to be cast. And we're all going to be drawn in. Those of us who are still here at the time, they're going to be drawn in the net. And God is going to, at that point in time, he's going to close the chapter on the new covenant. And we're going to enter into an entirely different age. And we can have confidence in this because Jesus said it would happen. He not only said it would happen, but he showed how over time it would lead up to that point in time. And that's what we see in these. But what I want to leave you with this is this one thing. Of all of these nine parables, the one that's most important to me is the one talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, like a pearl in an oyster. Because what those two parables say is they show the love that Jesus had for us, that the length that he was willing to go to, the sacrifice he was willing to make, so that we could be considered precious and brought into his presence. I wonder sometimes if we forget the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, if we forget the depth of what he did for us. We say, yes, Jesus, come into my heart. But do we often think of the price he paid? Because he did sell everything that he had. And I think it's time to reflect on that. I think it's good for us to stop and think of what Jesus did for each one of us individually. He would have gone to the cross if any of us were the only one who believed and accepted him. So he did do it for each one of us individually. So I want us to just kind of bow our head right now and just for a moment pause and thank the Lord for what he did for us, for the price he paid, and how much we appreciate it. Had he not done it, we would still be in the field under the ground, buried. We'd still be inside an oyster somewhere, not being able to show off the beauty that he created in us. But he made the sacrifice for us. So let's just, in our own way, stop and thank Jesus right now for the sacrifice he made for us. Father, we thank you for these series of parables which give us confidence in your program that you've started and are in the process of concluding now. But Lord, we thank you for what you did for us. We thank you that we were all sinners, we were all hopeless, and we were all worthless. But you saw something in us. You saw a pearl of great price. And you said, I want to collect that pearl. I want to protect that pearl. I want to harvest that pearl. I want to be with that pearl for eternity. And you saw that in us. And you saved us. And we just thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you gave it all. You paid it all. You laid down your life. You suffered an undignified and torturous death for us. It really happened and you really did it for us. And we really thank you. We can't earn it, but we can receive it. We receive it, and we can just humbly say, thank you. Lord, as we go throughout this week, may we be reminded of that sacrifice you made. May we be reminded that we were bought at a price. And therefore, we are to glorify you and honor you with our bodies. So may we do that this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.